Living in a Bible college dorm for 4 years, there were some constant realities that you can count on. Clothes would be left in the laundry room, and just no one would ever claim it. The dorm lobby, which had this small kitchenette in it, would always smell like burnt popcorn. It just never went away. It was just always there. And finally, nearly every guy in the dorm wanted to learn to play the guitar or fashioned himself as amazing at the guitar. And while some were hopeless, they learned their three chords, and so now they can play every worship song in existence, and so they were happy with that. There were some that were very talented. My junior year, I was an RA, and then right next door to me, a friend of mine, he's now a pastor in Kansas. Love him very, very much. His name is JD. He was the room leader next door, and he is a talented musician, an amazing, gifted guitarist. What was also cool in his room, and I was his RA, but he had a really nice amp in his room. If you don't know, that's a box with a giant speaker you can plug into, and then you can do all kinds of fun things. And so on his amp, he'd plug in, and man, he was talented and enjoyed him being next door very, very much. Well, on his amp, he had several features. So he could adjust the bass, he could adjust the treble, he could adjust the intensity, distortion even, and my personal favorite pedal or effect, reverb. Reverb. What is that? Reverb is essentially an effect that echoes the sound. So it's using technology to cause the sound that you're hearing to continue on in an echo form, in a background form, that can really have some really great effects. So you play a scale, and the sound would hang in the air and echo as if it's still being played a little bit faintly. It can be beautiful. It can also be haunting. It can really affect the music and make it really powerful. Well, if you and I could fly over, another way to picture this, if you and I could fly over, I don't know, somehow we'd mount ourselves to a drone maybe, I don't know, and we fly over a perfectly calm pond, and we had a rock, and you drop that rock in the center of that pond, you know what's going to happen. It's going to cause this ripple to then go out, and that's going to continue all the way out to the shore. You've seen this, right? We could even do it in a glass of water, a little drop right in a calm glass of water, and we would see that same effect. Essentially, that's what the sound is doing. It's rippling out. It's echoing out. It's reverberating out. The Christian faith in Jesus Christ, there's a way that it's like that. The faith in Jesus Christ inside a believer should be the reality. It radiates, it reverberates outward into the lives of others, causing these echoes of Christ to sound, to reverberate in every direction of that Christian's life. This is one reason, this is why we enjoy the fellowship of a Christian friend over coffee. What's going on in those moments? It's this reverberation back and forth, sharing our faith together and being encouraged. It's why we love to hear the salvation testimony of a fellow church member. It's happening there. It's the joy and comfort we receive as we're singing favorite songs together on a Sunday morning. And we hear our church family singing around us, all around. It's just joy to our hearts. What's going on? Our faith, it's reverberating out, echoing out, sounding off out among all of us. How much more poignant in life then when that goes on in our closest relationships? And our most meaningful relationships. How much more impactful and deeply encouraging when the faith of the dearest people in our lives reverberates to us and us to them. This morning, I would like for us to consider a real life example of this from the life of this young man named Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul commends Timothy for his, you can see it, his sincere faith. And this sincere faith was handed down to him. It was cultivated in him by two of his closest relationships, his mom and his grandmother. Faith reverberating. I would even say generational faith reverberating. From the life of Timothy this morning, see the power of reverberating generational faith. See the power of reverberating generational faith. We begin then with our first point, a sincere faith. A sincere faith. Before we get to the context, and we're going to think about Timothy, we're going to think about his relationships, we're going to think about the time here, but first, I want us to make sure we have right what Paul means when he's talking about a faith, and specifically a sincere faith. Let's cover that ground first, so then the context is going to help give it some more weight as we get there. So first, a sincere faith, and it's a faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. So to understand faith, we begin with Christ. It all begins with Him. And so then the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the perfect obedience, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. Anyone and everyone who calls on Jesus, trusting in Him alone, be forgiven of their sins and given the promise of eternal life with Him. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Jesus gives faith, and Jesus saves. From beginning to end, it's all about Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. So let's think about that faith. Let me push it just a little bit further. The good news of the gospel does not begin with do. It does not begin with go out and do. Here's a list of do's that you must get going with. The gospel begins with done, finished, complete. So the Christian life of faith does not begin with do, but done. Any doing, and there are commands of doing for the Christian, any command of doing is laid on the foundation. It's built on groundwork that's already there, which is the done, the finished, in Jesus. Our faith is in Christ and what He has done. We're bombarded with messages all the time. Do this and you will have the best life. And I'm not just talking about a particular greaseball prosperity gospel preacher either. So start this diet, read these books, build these habits, use this particular vacuum sealed travel mug. And if you have one, I'm not, that's no shade. No shade is being cast. Just point it out. Don't let your kids free roam. Don't let your kids free roam. Let your kids eat McDonald's. Don't let your kids eat McDonald's. Exercise. Keep your house perfectly organized. Get your kid in all the extracurricular activities. Do, do, do. Pressure, pressure, pressure. It's like we're living in an Instapot and we don't know how to let the pressure out, and it's going to explode. But all that do, that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says what you could never do, Jesus has done. What you could never accomplish, He has accomplished for you. And Jesus brings to you what He has done by His grace so that you, by faith in Him, can receive salvation and rest. We are called to do, to obey Christ Jesus and the Scriptures, not to get His love and grace, but because we already have it. So whatever we're called to do, whatever 2 Timothy 1, 5, or 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17, however it instructs us, we need to make sure we have this straight, or you're going to hear a totally different sermon. Lay it, here's more stuff laid on my shoulders that I must do. When in fact, the sermon would have you lay off what's on your shoulders and receive with joy what Jesus has done and what Christ is doing. We must have this foundation right. This generational faith that reverberates to others does not begin with a do. Here's just another thing for you to do. In other words, feel guilty about. This faith that reverberates, it begins with done, it begins with Jesus. So Christian, Christ Jesus loves you. He likes you. moms and grandmothers in Christ today, Christ's smile is upon you. His joy is with you. Doesn't that stir your heart towards him, to love him? You see in the gospel just how much Christ loves you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' finished work of salvation, he finished his work so that you would be loved by God through him. We begin with the done in Jesus. That's our foundation. So it's faith in Jesus. We have to get that straight. And so what kind of faith is Paul talking about? Well, he says it's a sincere faith. Sincere faith. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. There's all kinds of words he could have used to modify faith. Why did he use this one? Why is this what he's getting after? Let's think about this a little bit. So the Apostle Paul, he is writing to Timothy. Paul had been discipling Timothy, training him for the ministry as a pastor elder. That does give us a moment just to make a note about that. All through the New Testament, those terms, pastor, elder, overseer, are synonymous, they're synonyms, all referring to the same office of a pastor, this pastor-elder role. It's the foundational servant leader of the church. The practice of the early church is that we could track through Acts as the church is born and the apostles are leading at first. Of course, the explosion in Jerusalem, and then these churches are planted. What happens? The apostles, that missionary team, installs in that body a plurality, more than one, pastors, elders, to serve and lead that church. That's the norm. It's not the norm for a church to only have one pastor elder. It's the norm for a church to have a plurality. And we see it growing all through the New Testament. Timothy specifically, he's going to be one of those pastor elders of the church in Ephesus. That's quite the undertaking. That was a large, important church. And Timothy is discipled by Paul to go and be one of those pastors elders there. And Paul recognizes in this young man something very powerful, something worth far more than gold, and it's a sincere faith. Well, sincere. Why does Paul pick sincere to describe that? Well, what does this mean? Sincere, it means a genuine, authentic, not pretend faith or feigned faith or cap faith, if that's your lingo. Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It's the same idea. Let love be true. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. Let it be authentic. This isn't pretend. This isn't put it on airs. This isn't just showboating. It's real. So you can think about as if you're concluding a handwritten letter. Don't write letters as much as before in our history, but concluding a handwritten letter with sincerely. Why are we saying that? Being curt? No. We're saying, I truly feel this way, or I really mean this, or this is the truth from me to you, sincerely. This is all true, and it's all open, with open heart, shared with you. It's like the practice of shaking hands, which can't currently do very well, which originally was to show there's not a dagger in my hand. You never know now, because I got the left hand, have a trick. So it's extending the hand to shake your hand. It's to show there's no attack from me. It's friendship. It's openness. I'm open to you. I'm vulnerable to you and accepting. It's the same idea. Nothing hidden. I'm open. What you see with me is all there is. So let's turn this diamond just a little. Sincere, genuine, authentic. So what's he saying in the negative? Paul's specifically saying that it's not a hypocritical faith. It's not just that sincere in the positive light. He's also saying it's not this. It's not a hypocritical faith. The opposite of sincerity is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying one thing, but in reality you believe or you value, you actually do the opposite. It's lying in real time through one's life. Feigned, faked, lip service, flattery, falseness, Gaslighting absolutely is a prime example of hypocrisy. So this is the guy who says he loves the girl, but he won't actually ask her to marry him. This is the boss who says that, hey, you're up next for the promotion, but continues to skip right over you and promotes others. This is the text message from a friend that comes across friendly and happy, but the same person that you've learned is complaining and gossiping about you behind your back. Regarding one's faith in Jesus, this can be putting on the appearance of loving Jesus, but one's day-to-day life, it doesn't add up. Yeah, I love Jesus, but their daily social media is filled with everything but Jesus. He's peripheral. Yeah, I love Jesus, but they treat other people however they feel like they are less than to them, or that they somehow they can't get to my level. Or, yeah, I love Jesus, but the kids have a game Sunday morning. Sorry, we won't be at church. We have to make sure that's in order. Or, I'm just too busy to actually read the Bible and pray, or watching the news or movies or shows with very little thought about what God thinks about it. So to state it plainly, hypocritical faith is God-less faith. As much of an oxymoron as that seems. It's professing to follow Jesus when in reality, Jesus isn't actually all that important. But was this the case for Timothy? It was not the case for Timothy. Paul looks to this young man and he commends them. Timothy, I see in you, I see it in your life, I see it what's coming out of you, is a sincere faith. His faith was genuine, it was living. Verse 5 describes this faith as first dwelling in Timothy's grandmother and mother, and now it dwells in him too. So what might this look like in you and me today in a positive sense? Quickly. Perhaps it looks like being loved by Jesus and loving Jesus comes out in our words. It comes out. We talk about Christ. We love Christ. We share Christ. It just comes out. We talk about what we love. Love for God's word comes out in our values and decisions. What guides us is, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Hey, what, you know, does God provide direction for us in the word about this? It looks like love for God and people comes out in our actions and reactions. Sometimes it's not just what we do when we're well planned out and what comes out when it's not well planned out. That proverbial illustration that Paul Tripp gives, the open water bottle, and the water bottle gets smacked. Well, what comes out? Whatever's in the water bottle. What comes out of you when your water bottle of life, you, gets hit? Love for God and people comes out in our actions and reactions. That's a sincere faith. Love for the gospel comes out in asking for forgiveness and forgiving others. You know, we spend a lot of time and think about, you know, extending forgiveness, and the Bible talks about that. Man, that's hard, isn't it? You've been hurt in some way. Maybe it's something years ago, and God puts on your heart to forgive. Maybe we don't spend enough time talking about the humility to go and ask for forgiveness. Friends, it's one of the most powerful gifts of God's grace to us. Brother or sister, I was wrong. The way I spoke to you, the way I treated you, or the way I ignored you was sin. Would you forgive me for that? Somebody walked up and said that to you. Somebody might fall back on your feet and never heard that before in your life. Or in the home, son or daughter. The way things went at Walmart yesterday, with you deciding to take a bite out of every candy bar, in the candy bar wrapper. I can honestly say at this point in my life, this has not happened in my family, but, you know, there's years to go. That was wrong. But when I freaked out at you and started yelling at you in the middle of the store and totally lost my lunch over it, I was wrong. The way I spoke to you and treated you, son or daughter, I sinned against you. Would you forgive me? What power there is in grace in that. What glory. Friends, I would encourage you, it's a sermon for another day, but I would encourage you, consider, are there people in your life that you need to ask for their forgiveness? You have sinned against them. Oh, God could use that to bring such peace, to restore relationship, to bring such unity. Have you been wrong? Has there been hypocritical faith? Does there need to be sincere faith that asks for forgiveness? And then maybe love for Christ that teaches and builds up and serves others. It's not a word of criticism. It's not a word of complaint. It's not a word to adjust everybody else's life. But it's a word that just encourages, builds up, expresses truth, and loves. From 2 Timothy 1:5, see the power of reverberating generational faith. This kind of faith, it's sincere faith. That's what he's talking about, sincere faith. Then number two, he talks about it in terms of generational faith. So a sincere faith, but then on number two, it's a generational faith. Here, turn with me. We're in 2 Timothy 1. Flip back with me to Acts chapter 16, okay? Acts chapter 16. We're not going to flip all over the place here this morning, but turn with me to this, to Acts chapter 16. And it's right at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. This will be a quick note, but I want you to see it. I want you to make the connections in your Bible. Well, here in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he is with his missionary team, pursuing the missionary journeys. And we pick up in verse 1 of 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That's Acts 15, that the Gentiles were truly being saved. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. I want us to think about the family. I want you to think about this family with me. There's details we don't know about Timothy, but there's plenty that we do know. So Timothy's father was Greek. That means he was not a Jew. And his mother Eunice was Jewish and came to believe in Jesus. The phrasing here about his dad, but his father was a Greek and he was of this Jewish woman, there's some possibilities. Maybe Timothy's father had died. Maybe Timothy's father divorced his mother when she trusted in Jesus. Maybe Timothy's father was still around, but he's not a believer. We don't know. But it's definitely pictured in a way that really his connection is his grandmother, his mother. It's not coming from his dad. Lois, Timothy's grandmother, was either his mom's mom or his dad's mom, logically. We aren't sure. But they appeared to live all together, which was a common thing. And because Timothy's father was Greek, he's uncircumcised. So Paul takes him to be circumcised. So as he serves the Lord in the church, it's a non-issue. He serves all people, and it's a non-issue as he pastors there in Ephesus. Think about this grandmother and this mother. That's his family history, but think about this grandmother and this mother. Let's just see this. Timothy had been raised primarily by his grandmother and mother, and likely any siblings that he has. Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. They loved Jesus. These women loved Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And these women evidently were knowledgeable in the Scriptures. They were students of the Scriptures. They faithfully worshiped God, and they lived out their faith sincerely. But I also like the way the Scriptures presents this. These were not super Christians. They didn't levitate, float around with their level of holiness among everybody else. They're normal Christians. It's a grandmother and a mother. They got tired. They took care of families. They probably got frustrated at times and discouraged in their daily tasks. But they were believers in Jesus. And what's true of their faith? It's sincere. A sincere faith in Jesus. It's just that simple. And by God's grace, their sincere faith, it reverberates out and it impacts Timothy. It disciples Timothy. This is back where we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of the scripture reading this morning. We talked about the things which you have received, continue in. Where did he receive those things? Grandmother and mother. And then later, Paul's discipling. Timothy was blessed to be raised with such a grandmother and mother. And don't overlook the fact they're mentioned by name. They're mentioned by name in the Scriptures. That's pretty special. We think about their faith reverberating outward, all the way some 2,000 years later to some church in some town in a country that didn't exist, in a town that didn't exist, with people they could never know. And here we are mentioning them on this Lord's Day. That's quite the reverberation of faith. There's all kinds of stats for this. I'm not going to share all the numbers. It becomes like we start talking about light years, right? So whatever star is this many light years away, and it's so many zeros, you just kind of go fuzzy if you're like me. So I'm not going to share all the numbers and all the percentages and all the statistics of this. But I want you to think just a moment about the impact of generational influence. So when we think about a parent's impact towards Christ, a parent-to-child impact to Christ, we think about a single parent. We think about where there'd be both parents present, and the percentages go up a little bit. We think about when both those parents are there and both know the Lord, it goes up even more. We think about both parents are present and both love the Lord, and they both, those parents, actually love each other, okay? And how the percentage goes up even more for that child. It does not mean parents are ever given sovereignty over a child's salvation. That's not true. God alone saves. Same children can grow up in the same home, and one loves Jesus and another one doesn't. God is sovereign over that. God must win the heart. But we're thinking about the means that God uses, certainly means God uses, is moms and dads that know the love of the Lord and try to live out a sincere faith to their children. But I want you to hear this. When we have that situation where there's children growing up with parents who love the Lord and are doing their best, and they're not perfect, they don't live perfect lives, but they're doing their best to point those children towards Christ, but then you add grandparents to that who know and love Jesus, the percentages skyrocket. They exponentially increase. It's unbelievable how high the numbers get. If you have parents who love the Lord, but then you add grandparents that love the Lord, investing in those children, it's just the numbers shoot so much higher of winning them to Jesus. There's also, just a side note with this, this was interesting to discover the statistics of teenagers who seek their grandparents' counsel. It's very high. If their grandparents are involved in their life, the amount of teenagers that will go to a grandparent and seek their counsel. And then, believe it or not, the percentage is very, very high who will then value that counsel and act on that counsel. Well, then I want to push this a step further. So parents trying to live a sincere faith for their kids, you had grandparents who are doing the same, but then what happens if we kick the ball down the field just a little bit further to a network of parents and grandparents in a local church? Now we have multiple families. We have multiple parents, we have multiple grandparents living out a sincere faith that's reverberating outward to the lives of these children and teenagers and families and other people in the church. It grows all the more. The impact explodes of this sincere faith. Friends, I want you to see the power of reverberating generational faith. First, this is a faith that is sincere. It's not hypocritical. Second, this is a generational faith, even pushed to a network of church, of parents and grandparents living out a humble, sincere faith. And then finally this morning, see together this reverberating faith. Reverberating faith. So let me say this very, very clearly. I've already mentioned a little bit, but let me say this very, very clearly. I am not arguing this morning for a reverse-engineered formula to success. Hey, just do A, B, C, D, and everything you desire for your children is going to happen. That's not true. That's not the way it works. God is sovereign over salvation and calling unto salvation. But what are the means that God uses to accomplish salvation and calling? He uses the impact of people, right? He uses the impact of godly people in your life and mine to lead us. The impact of parents and grandparents living out a sincere faith. So see some connections with me. There's from family to Timothy. Timothy grows up in this home. His mom loves the Lord, first generation Christian, of course. It had to be, because this is first generation of the church. His grandmother comes to saving faith in Jesus. They've grown up Jewish. They know the Jewish scriptures. They've gone to the synagogue. They know what the scriptures say. They're learning. They see. They believe Jesus is the Christ. They're teaching Timothy. They're sharing with Timothy what they know. They're living out their faith with sincerity, and it's poured into Timothy's life. So much so that these details are included in the scriptures. This young man, even if he never became a pastor, he never was mentioned in the Bible, his life was changed unto Christ because of the impact of his mother and grandmother. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a next. We then see from Timothy to Paul. Paul comes along on his missionary journeys. He hears of Timothy. He learns of this young man. Timothy and Chris, hey, let's bring this guy along. Let's bring him and be part of our ministry together. He comes along and he blesses Paul tremendously. Paul's just over the hill for this guy, for this young man. I love this young man. He calls him my son in the faith and disciples him. Did Paul go through some hard times? Was ministry easy for Paul? He experienced far worse than some shoulder difficulty, stoned multiple times, thrown out of cities, all that he experienced, imprisoned. And Timothy is a sweet blessing to Paul. There's times where Paul serves somebody else, and he serves somebody else in the strength that Timothy has provided to him. And where does it go back to? Grandmother and mother. We then see a third one. We see Timothy to his ministry. So the day comes where Timothy goes out. He has the instruction here back in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. He has the instruction from Paul, and now he is placed in the ministry. He is to shepherd the flock given to him. He is to exercise the oversight as that pastor elder in that team of pastor and elders. He is to lead this church. He is to continue in the things trained in him as he stands and serves the Lord, as he preaches the scriptures, as he ministers to the needs of this growing first generation church in Ephesus. It's all born out of what has been poured into him. It all comes out of the investment, the impact to him, and it goes out to those people. As I come to this point, I can't help but just think, there is only my wife and my oldest, if he remembers, who have in this room ever met my grandma and grandpa Brown. You've never met them. In heaven, I'll find you. I'll introduce you. It'll be great. You'll love them. But their impact on me, it's an impact on me that remains as I stand today, as I'm here. This impact to Timothy from his mother and his grandmother continues on. I think of other people that you've never met. You've never met Miss Donna Thaxton. You've never met Miss Barb Cowan. You've never met Mrs. Joan Conrad. You've never met Pastor Chris Juvenal and his wife, Julie. You've never met Dave Heron and his wife, Coach Ma, as we called her. Folks, you've never met. You won't until glory, unless somehow God brings your paths across. That would be great. Okay, you'll figure it out. Oh, we know the same guy. Folks who have invested and poured their life into me, and can't you say the same? People that God has used to pour into you, I don't know them, but you know them. You can think of them, and God used them to bring you to who you are. And then finally, this connection, see the power of this, the scriptures to us, the church. 2,000 years later, if you could go back and you could meet Lois and Eunice and you could tell them, hey, you're going to be in the Bible forever and mentioned in there, what they would have thought about that. It's a regular grandma. It's a regular mom. They know the Lord and they're loving children and grandchildren. But it remains in the scriptures all the way to us as we think about them on this Sunday morning. Let us hear then the conclusion of the matter today. Some practical application here on Mother's Day, and I will seek to work through these quickly. Some practical application here today. First for mothers. Mothers, I just want to say clearly, as the pastor of this church, you matter. We are thankful for you, moms. with house chores and mom taxi and dealing with your own weaknesses and your children's needs. And let's be honest, sometimes they're chaos. And the pressure of Instagram mom, your efforts to live a sincere faith in Christ matter. And why do they matter? Because Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus is worthy. Some practical ideas, moms. Pray with your kids over the things on their mind. Something on their mind, something little, something big. Maybe it's one of those stories and it kind of goes sideways in a hurry. You didn't really know that story was going to go. Foop, now we're over here. Something on their mind. Stop and pray with them. Take 30 seconds. Father, my daughter's concerned about this. She's worried about this. Would you encourage her and give her comfort and show her what to do? Read great books with your kids that will lead them to hear in Jesus. I meant to bring some along and show them to you. That's probably why I would have done that way too long. Read great books with your kids that will lead them to hear about Jesus, that will help them understand the Bible. If you need recommendations, I got recommendations for days for you of good books that will do that. Third, moms, confess your sin to them and ask them for forgiveness. If you sin against your kids, ask for forgiveness. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That won't push them away from you. That will win their hearts to you, no matter how big they are. Keep pursuing Jesus yourself to know him and love him. Do that through books and podcasts and Bible studies and music and friendship and your church and so many other ways. Continue to cultivate and grow your own walk with the Lord. And then also, finally, for moms, value your kids more than a perfectly organized house. Having a two-source income, social media influencers, humble brag mom blogs, the opinions of disgruntled negative Nellies, and the constant pull for more and more. Love them. Treasure them. Smile at them. Listen to them. Play with them. And all along the way, invite them to live faith in Jesus too. For grandmothers this morning, built on the done of Jesus, just some practical ideas. Grandmothers, would you show us how to teach to speak to the expectation? Would you show us the way to do that? That help teach us to say things like you work so hard. I love to see how hard you work. You are a hard worker. You keep up that hard work. Would you teach us how to speak to the expectation with our kids? We need some help with that. Would you show us how to do that? Maybe grandmothers, would you let your grandkids see you and your Bible together? I can close my eyes and I can see my grandparents sitting at the kitchen table and their Bibles being there. I can see that old inscription with my grandmother's name on the front of her Bible sitting there on the pew. Ours were blue. And I could see it in my mind's eye. Let your grandkids see you and your Bible together. Grandmothers, tell your grandkids all the stories of God's faithfulness to you. Tell them the stories again, and then tell them the stories again, and then tell them the stories again. Tell them the stories so much that they can finish the sentences so that for the rest of their life, they know the stories of God's faithfulness to you. We want to hear those stories. Tell them again and again. A practical idea, would you consider adopting grandkids in your church whose grandparents don't believe in Jesus? Or maybe they aren't nearby. Maybe they just live elsewhere. I can think of an example. We were pastoring there in Pennsylvania. We're working on that house to remodel. And here come this older gentleman with this giant Santa Claus level white beard. And he came over to say hi and he told me about T-ball signups. And so my two got signed up for T-ball. And those two became two of the dearest people in our whole world, adopting our kids as their own grandkids. Maybe consider adopting grandkids in your church. Invite those little ones over and let them bake cookies with you. Invite those little ones over and take them fishing. Take them to a monster truck rally and they come back covered in dirt. I don't know. Adopt them. Invest in them too. Let them see your sincere faith, even if biologically they're not yours. And then maybe one more. And when sincere faith grows in the next generations, Believe in them. Support them and cheer them on. I bet for Timothy, as he took those first steps in ministry, there was a grandmother and there was a mother in his corner all the way. All the way. And finally this morning, for those who may ask, but what about? But what about? Maybe you didn't grow up with a Lois and a Eunice. Maybe you didn't grow up with someone investing in you like that. But you know what? It can start with you. You can be the Lois. You can be the Eunice. It can start with you. Your sincere faith in Jesus, God can use to reverberate out and powerfully impact others. It can start with you. Maybe this morning, you say, I don't have children of my own. That's not been what God has had for me. Consider Isaiah 54, verse 1. Isaiah 54, verse 1, this is after Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant of Jesus, talking after the glories of Jesus as a lamb led to the slaughter, he goes. The truth of the Messiah. Isaiah 54, 1 says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. What is God saying? God is saying that there is a multiplicity of believers in Jesus that is untold, that is greater, greater to know and love the Lord than even biological children. And we know the weight God gives to biological children in the Bible, the blessing on fruitfulness and families. We know the greatness and the glory God holds to that. And yet he says, for those who come to Jesus, it's greater. And the ones who lead them to Jesus, how blessed they are. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 as well. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God says to his covenant people, I know the longings of your heart. And God, in grace to you, is with you and has given you a calling, as he has to all of us, to live out a sincere faith. By his grace, pursue sincere faith in Jesus and share that sincere faith with the generations around you, especially in your local church. For sake of time, I'll move to this last one. Maybe you say, my children are grown. Maybe my relationship with them is great, but they're just grown. They're not as around as much. Or maybe you recognize a relationship with them, with grandchildren, it's not what you hoped for. Maybe they are unbelievers and they don't know the Lord. Friends, I want you to hear from the scriptures. The grace of God is not closed. The grace of God is not closed. And he is in the business of saving the hardest of hearts. Hebrews puts it in this way, save to the uttermost. He is in the business of saving the hardest of hearts. So continue. Or begin today to display your sincere faith in Jesus by praying for your children and grandchildren, for God to do all that he can, all that he absolutely can. In this, your faith shines. Your faith reverberates, powerfully impacting us all to Christ. See the power of generational reverberating faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well.